Well, let me invite you this morning in a new year to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. This morning on the way to church, Abigail asked me if we were back in the book of Romans, and I said kind of sheepishly, yes. And she said, oh, good, that's great. And I said, well, that's one person who's excited. So Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5 this morning. We'll finish up through verse 11 next week. 12 through 22 the following week, chapter 6 after that. We're just going to begin to make a way through this chapter. Romans chapter 5, I want to begin just by reading verses 1 through 5 if I can. And you will notice that there are three words that I will speak rather loudly as I read it, because those are the three words that we will look at this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been flooded into our hearts through the Spirit who has been given to us. If I were to say 2020, most of you would think I'm referring to the new year that we have entered. And that's true, we have. But when I speak of 2020 this morning, I speak of the idea of having 2020 vision. Many of you know, and you have made fun of me because it's true, once you get glasses, someone has to make fun of you. But for the last 2 years at least, my kids have brought stuff up to me, put it up to my face, and like the person of my age, I have to push it back so I can see what is going on. And finally, as you know, I went to the eye doctor, and she gave me glasses. And now, for the first time, it's amazing to be able to have someone shove something in your face with your glasses on and go, I can read that. I now have 20/20 vision. If I would just would have known that 2 years ago, it would cost a lot of, anyway. On a spiritual level, let me put it this way. If it's good to have 20/20 vision physically, what if we as believers began to develop 20/20 spiritual vision? What if we began to fully understand and embrace and live out the spiritual truth that God has for us in his word, and begin in such a way to live it out so that it impacted our lives, our families' lives, and the world's lives around us? I'm convinced, and this is just not speaking hyperbole, I am absolutely convinced as I begin to work my way through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, that if we get Paul's spiritual vision of what Christ has done for us and the life that we can now lead in light of it, that we will have profound spiritual 20/20 vision that will impact our lives tremendously. So over the next couple of months, as we wade through these four chapters, my prayer is that we will capture Paul's heart, and that will begin to deepen into our own hearts as well. So we're going to do this. There's three words: peace, hope, love, that form the major thoughts of these 11 verses. We'll look at the first two this morning. We'll look briefly at the third, pick it up next week. But if we captured what Paul is saying here in these three words, I think we'll begin to understand what Christ has done for us. So let's begin with the first word, the word peace, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, what Paul is doing here, as you can imagine, is he is summarizing what he has just said in the first four chapters. He says, therefore, I have argued that if you're a believer in Christ, you are declared righteous before the throne room of God. By faith, you stand forgiven before him. So let me put it this way. In one little phrase, Paul summarizes four chapters, to which I thought, if I could have just summarized in one sermon all four chapters, that would have been really helpful. But that's what Paul's doing here. In light of the fact that as you stand before the judge of all the earth and have been declared righteous before him because of the blood of Jesus Christ, here's what you have. You have a reconciled relationship with God. That is what Paul means by peace. Now, just briefly, we'll see it next week, but verses 1 and verses 11 and 12 kind of are bookends. He mentions that we've been reconciled in 11 and 12. He mentions that we have peace with God in verse 1. Those two ideas are similar. So let me explain it this way. You're standing before the throne of God, the judge of all the earth, as a sinner. Can you stand before him in such a state? No. Christ died for our sins. We learned that in chapters 1 through 4. Christ died for our sins, and placing my faith in that fact, God now declares me righteous. But here's the thing. This is what peace is. Peace isn't just standing there before the judge of all the earth. Now that I'm in a reconciled relationship with God, God steps down underneath from out of his being judge, takes me by the hand, and brings me home to the palace. To be at peace with God is just not that I'm no longer hostile with him. To be at peace with God in the New Testament is to be in a constant reconciled relationship with God. I am now his child in his home hanging out. That's what it means to be at peace. Paul says, once you stand justified before God, you ready for this? In the Greek, it says we constantly are at peace with God. When God this morning looks at you, his child, there is zero hostility. None. He sees you through the righteousness of Christ, and he now wraps his arms around you, and he says, you're my child. I love you. We're at peace. Now, this is profound because in the first century, peace basically was a cessation of hostilities. So two people at war, right, like one over here, they sign a peace treaty, and what happens? Well, they just keep their guns or their, you know, they just stand there. They're waiting for someone on the other side to do something. So it ceases the hostility, but there's no reconciliation of relationship. That's the beauty of New Testament peace. We were hostile. We hated God, and his wrath was upon us. But through Christ, he has pulled us to himself, and we now stand no longer just ceasing of hostilities, but there is this family relationship. Now, let me tell you something. Peace for us can be a feeling, right? Like right now, I feel at peace. I've had my coffee. There's no disruption. Everything in the world is just fine. I feel at peace. Well, how does peace all of a sudden no longer feel peace? Something happens and I no longer feel at peace. And oftentimes that is how we deal with God. I don't feel at peace with God. The point of peace here is not a feeling, it is a reality. So whether we feel like we're at peace with God, we are. Here's the idea. He has moved you from the courtroom to the palace, and you sit there in the palace constantly with God's favor upon you. There is not a moment in time that God goes, you're out of this house for a while, I'm going to discipline you, and then when you're better, you're going to come back in. No, you are at peace with God. Now, how is that sustainable? Keep reading verse 1 and 2. So we have peace with God because of what Christ has done. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What in the world is he talking about? I love this. Jesus forgave sins, and then Jesus allowed us access into Daddy's home. In every wall, there's pictures all over Daddy's house. In every picture, there's one word, grace. 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 You are in Dad's home in a relationship with God, not because of anything you have done, but because of what? What Christ has done. That is called grace. So as I stand here this morning, part of God's family, here's the amazing truth. I have done nothing to enter into it. I do nothing to stay in it. Because what? Grace is the atmosphere in which I breathe and move in the family of God. He has given to us salvation. We are in a relationship with him based solely on his love and his grace for us. Part of the problem with Christianity too often is it is a performance-based idea. I have a checklist in our house. From time to time, we have a checklist of chores, right? If you're part of the Thacker family, by the way, we're going to keep having chores, kids, just let this know. But we have the chore list, right? So mommy goes to work, daddy goes to work, kids are at home maybe. And so what does mama do? She creates a chore list. And if you're a Thacker, you take care of the chore list. Otherwise, there's no supper. Is there a chore list as believers that God gives us? If you do this, you'll stand and continue to my grace. If you don't do this, you're out of here. Your relationship with God is as secure as God will make it. And is God's security really secure? There's nothing, listen, there's nothing you can do as a child of God for him to kick you out of his grace. That's not too bad, right? So there's two more words? There is. Let's keep reading. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we consistently stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a reconciled relationship with God that is secure so that someday the hope of the future will be ours. That's what Paul is saying. Our relationship with God is so secure that we can rejoice. I don't like that translation. The word is actually boast. It's the word Paul used back in chapter 3 in verse 27 where he said, now, who do we boast in? Do we boast in our works? Is that what we're all excited about? Or do we boast in what God has done? That's the idea. We get to boast in something. How many of you saw football games yesterday? And I'm going to watch some again today. I am, you know. And after a touchdown, every time, it's all about me. There are 10 other guys around you that allowed you to get in that end zone. So why is it all about you? I mean, we are a boastful people. There's only one person to boast in, the Bible says. Boast in Christ. Why? Because he has done everything. That's what Paul is saying. I get to boast in what the future holds for me. So here's what hope is. Hope is, now picture this. Hope is taking an anchor and throwing it into the future so that the present and the future is secure. Okay, an anchor keeps you secure. If you've ever gone fishing, you got to put an anchor down and you got to stay there. It keeps it secure. Now imagine taking that anchor and throwing it into the future that you can't see, but God says that future's there. The glory, the majesty, the reality of God in the future, seeing him face to face, that is our hope. That is the anchor that we get to throw into and hold on into this life. This life is nothing more than preparation for the future. I didn't know this. This is super cool. So in Rome, around Rome, the early believers around Rome had catacombs where they would bury their dead, and they left little symbols. There was the little fish symbol. There was a shepherd symbol. I didn't know this. They had an anchor symbol. You know why? Because we are tossed and torn in this world, but we have an anchor in the future of Christ that keeps us secure. We have an anchor in the future that keeps us grounded in the present because, keep reading, verse 3, not only that, not only do we boast in our future, but we rejoice in getting a pay raise, in having a better house, a newer car. That's what my Bible says. Oh, really? Yours doesn't? Okay, well, let's read it again then. Not only that, but we boast, same word, we get to boast in our trials, our sufferings, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and by golly, character produces hope. I love Paul's thought. If our future is secure, if our mindset is there, what does that mean for today? No matter what happens today, we can make it through because we have a secure future. As a matter of fact, our secure future is what helps us get through today. So let me just pause for a moment. This little word, suffer, it's a common word in the New Testament. Here's what it means. It literally means to be walled in or squeezed together until something has to give. If you've ever been squeezed by a gigantic person, there comes a point where all the bones are being broken and you hear all the popping, and at some point, something has to give. Either you die or they have to stop squeezing. That's the idea of a trial. A trial, suffering in this life, as defined by Paul and the New Testament writers, is our faith is being squeezed. We wonder if what we believe is true because of the difficulties around us. Now, think about this for a moment. If my future is secure, it doesn't matter how much I get squeezed today, my hope is not what? In being squeezed. My hope is in the future. Now, someone wrote, this is how he defined trials. And when I read it, it annoyed me. I went, this is so stupid. So let me read it. The pressures and troubles that merely annoy us. I wanted to write that guy like, trials just simply annoy you, like a little gnat that we swat away. Because what are trials like? They do them more than annoy us. There are people who have succumbed to the pressures of trials and just said, I want nothing more to do with life and trials. Trials seem like something more than just annoyances, but as I studied, you know what I'd say? I agree with him. So listen to me and listen to what Paul is saying, and I think you'll begin to realize, as hard as trials are, in light of eternity, they are just what? Mere temporary annoyances. Keep reading verse 3. Not only that, we boast in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Have you ever watched CNN during the hurricane season? I always wanted to be the guy. That'd be a lot of fun. There's always some crazy guy out there in the midst of 100-mile-an-hour winds, and he's standing there, hey, Bob, I'm here. And he can barely stand around. I don't know what the camera guy is doing, because how can he even do it? But he's standing there. I don't know if you know, to have the strength, to have the endurance, to stand against 100-mile-an-hour wind is pretty good. I bet that guy does some squats, he does some weightlifting, because you got to have some strength to endure. Here's what Paul is saying. Imagine in the trials of life, you're standing there, the wind begins to blow. And what does that do? It begins to strengthen your legs because over time, as the wind continues to blow, you need to strengthen your legs. You need to have endurance as the wind blows. And as the wind blows one time, and then it calms down, and you're like, I'm feeling it. All of a sudden, here comes another set of winds. I'm like, okay. And every time the wind comes, what does it do to the strength of your legs? It produces strength and endurance. And over time, listen to what Paul says. Suffering produces endurance in verse 4. Endurance produces character. The word actually is proven or tested. So as the winds of trials of this life blow and I endure them, I become stronger. And what does my personality and character become? It becomes tested and refined and what? More godly. So how can I become more godly? Well, read your Bible every morning and pray. Do that. You ready for something, though? Start praying for trials. What? No, I'm serious. You want to be a godly person, say, Lord, bring it on. Let those winds blow, because as I trust in what you hold for in the future, that anchor of hope and the glory of God in the future, I'm going to strengthen myself in that resolve, so every time a new set of winds blow, it will produce in me endurance, which will produce a tested point of character, and I will become more and more like your son, because your son never went through sufferings and trials, did he? And proven character in verse 4 ultimately produces hope. So let me just read a couple verses to you. Acts 14:21-22. When they had preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, I returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through how many tribulations? Through many sufferings, tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary suffering, same word. Wait, I'm sorry, Paul. Light? Losing my spouse is light and momentary affliction, Paul? Losing my job, losing something about my physically, I can't walk, that's light, momentary affliction? Are you crazy? Paul says, yeah, keep reading. That light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So if you're going to get stronger, you have to do what? Set of weights here, 10 pounds, and then 15 pounds, and then 20 pounds, and eventually get up to 100 pounds. That's like eternal weight of glory. You are preparing for yourself a weight of the future that far outweighs the light, momentary affliction of trials today. Or how about Romans 8:35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, how about this? How shall tribulation, same word Paul uses here. Can losing someone who's important to you separate you from the love of Christ? Can losing a job separate you from Christ? Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Can death separate you from the love of Christ? So with that in mind, can I just go back and like reread it? We rejoice in the hope of the future. Because we have that future hope, we also boast. We rejoice in the present sufferings that come because of this life, knowing that these sufferings produce strength, and strength produces godly character, and godly character reminds us of the hope that we have. That's what Paul is saying. I don't know if you saw. I found this intriguing. About a month ago, There's a church out in California, in Redding, California. It's a big mega church. They do a lot of, you know, music. Sometimes a lot of the music that we sing is partly from this church. One of the worship leaders, the lady, her daughter, 2-year-old daughter, just died. Just out of the blue, stopped breathing. And because this church believes that the future belongs in the present, and what I mean by that is, well, we shouldn't die, we shouldn't have cancer, we shouldn't have debt, we should all, the kingdom of the future should be today. They spent 6 days in a row chanting songs. The girl's name was Olivia. Olivia, wake from the dead in Jesus' name. Olivia, wake from the dead in Jesus' name. For 6 days, the church gathered to try to say, how dare a trial like the death of a child come? That's not what Jesus wants. And I thought to myself, I believe in miracles as far as God can do what he wants to do, but what happened to the faith of some of those who said we shouldn't have trials, we shouldn't have difficulties in life? When God didn't answer our prayer, what do I now think about God? The reality is we have a God who takes us through trials because we have a future hope that guarantees no matter what happens in this life, our future is secure. Peace, hope, now briefly, verse 5, love. Hope does not put us to shame. What does that mean? Well, hope is the expectation of the future. Do we fear the shame of God not fulfilling his promise of the future? Can the hope of the future based upon God ever not happen? No. And so, it's like, how do I know that there's a hope in the future? Here's how. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So picture this. You're in God's palace, right? And on the wall, there's what? Pictures of grace, words of grace. And there's also pictures that have the word love. So you are here by grace, and you're here because God eternally loves you. As a matter of fact, picture yourself as a gigantic vessel, and God is pouring into you consistently and constantly his love. He is reminding you daily he loves you. That is what Paul is saying. I don't feel loved. I don't feel the hope. I don't feel the peace. Don't care. That's what Paul is saying. Don't care. I'm telling you right now, you are loved by God. And here's the proof of that. You ready? Into verse 5. Love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I love this. So here's the proof that God loves you. He has left you his Spirit as a knowledge in the experience of God's love. It's interesting, this word poured out. I love this. I know this is what Paul is doing. That word poured out, it's the same word used in the New Testament for the Spirit of God that's been poured out upon his people. It's no mistake that Paul uses the same word. The way that God has poured out his love upon us is that he has poured out his Spirit upon us, and the Spirit is in us, secure forever. And daily, the Spirit of God is saying what? Romans 8, you are children of God. Through the Spirit, we cry out what? Abba, Father. Not, Dad, is everything okay? You mad at me today, Dad? Dad, what's going on? Never, ever. It's Abba, Father, I'm in your house, secure forever. Let the winds of trials blow. They'll just make me stronger. And they remind me of the hope that I have because I know right now the Spirit of God is in me. He loves me, and nothing ever, ever will separate me from that love. I've got a minute and a half. You ready? This is what this passage means for 2020. You ready? To put it in felt needs in psychological terms so that you can hold on to. Peace, hope, love. Okay, here it is. Number one, you have a stable relationship. That's what peace means. If you look around you and no one loves you, you know, you don't have any friends, Facebook friends, but that doesn't really count, you know. You just feel like you're alone. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a child of God, you have a stabler relationship than one you could ever imagine that you think you need right now. You are not alone. You are at peace with the living God. You have a relationship with Him that will never end. And I'll tell you, the one that you think you're seeking in this life may come to an end because everything doesn't really matter. Only the relationship with Christ. You are in a stable relationship. Number two, you have a future. That's what hope is. I hate my job. I'm not going to say that because that would sound really weird right now, but I love my job. But maybe you hate your job. Maybe you hate your family. Maybe you feel like you're in the dead end of the dead end, into which I go, maybe in this life, yeah. But in light of what Christ has done for you, you have a future that's weight doesn't compare to all the things that frustrate you in this life. Number three, you are loved. Love my wife. Celebrated 25 years. Love her to death, right? Does she completely satisfy me? That's a hard question, right? Like, which, how are you going to answer that, Jason? But biblically speaking, does she satisfy me? Does she meet all my needs and complete me? No, because I wasn't created for her. I was created for God, to be in a relationship with Him forever. She can do whatever she wants to do to me, and vice versa. I am loved by the King. It makes my heart want to sing, right? We just sang that. I'm loved by the King. Doesn't matter what happens in this life. I am loved. And when I breathe my last, the anchor that I'm holding on to, I will see Him face to face. And all the trials of this life will just flow away. Now that's some 2020 vision. What if we took those three words today, tomorrow, 2020, 2021? What if we just lived those three words out? What would our lives look like? So, Father, I pray that you would use Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, all the rest of it, that you would use it as you've been using it, but that you really help us see clearly what we have in you, in who we are in you. We're not what the world says we are or what they think we should be. We are who you say we are. And Father, as we stand here and as we sit here this morning, we are told by you that we are in a reconciled relationship with you that will last forever because we have a hope in your glory and seeing you face to face so that no matter what comes in this life, that is secure. And that's secure because you love us. And you have loved us, you are loving us, and you will love us forever. Father, drill that deep into our hearts. Let those three words be who we are so that we become more and more like your Son and become a brighter light that a world will see and want to know what is going on. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.